especially those few I had lunch with this afternoon. I'm going to be watching you. A couple of glasses of wine might be kicking in here too soon. But anyway, it's great to be here. It's been kind of a wet and dry Pentecost, I guess, but, you know, sort of speak, the Lord knows we need the rain. But anyway, it's great to be here on God's holy day. Looks like some have hit the trail and went home, I guess. Hopefully they're watching on the webcast. Hello, if you're watching at home watching on the webcast. Sorry you can't be here, but anyway, hopefully you'll be listening this afternoon. First of all, I want to say happy birthday to God's church. So everybody, happy birthday. Happy birthday. Certainly a momentous event in God's plan, the beginning of his church, and the bestowing of God's Holy Spirit upon those called out ones that he would use in the end time. Certainly a great event. Certainly, as we know, God's church was started almost 2,000 years ago, or whatever, on Pentecost, 31 AD. As I mentioned, is when God's Holy Spirit first became available to his disciples at that time, and eventually to all mankind, that would be offered and bestowed upon those that he has called. In Acts 2, it says, his spirit appeared to them as cloven tongues of fire. Well, in Florence, Italy, there once upon a time was this wealthy citizen that had prided himself in putting on these lavish pageants and plays for people, and he wanted to make everything as realistic as he possibly could. Well, one Pentecost, he was putting on a presentation, and he had his players reenact Acts 2, and he used actual fire. Consequently, several of the props caught on fire, then the whole stage caught on fire, and eventually the whole building burned to the ground. But one commentator said the moral was clear. You can pray for God's Spirit, but don't try to manufacture it. Certainly a lot of truth in that. Well, the scriptures clearly identify who belongs to God, who belongs to Christ, that is who we might term a true Christian. Notice, first of all, the teachings of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 9, if you will. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, you're not one of his chosen. So the Holy Spirit is an essential aspect of the biblical definition of what constitutes a Christian. In other words, only those who are led by God's Holy Spirit have access to eventual eternal life. Paul continues in verse 11 of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by or because of his Spirit that dwells in you. In verse 14, Paul defines a Christian very clearly to us. In Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's some up here. Yeah, there's some up here. Thank you. So, if you have God's Holy Spirit, then you're a Christian. If God has given his Holy Spirit to you and is working with you and is helping you to refine your Christian life, then you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit definitely plays a major role in the lives of Christians, in the lives of you and me. Each and every day, we should be allowing God's Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to help us as we try to improve and grow as Christians and as we allow him to use us. Sometimes we have to get out of the way of ourselves and allow God to use us through his indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So that if the Holy Spirit is what defines us as Christians and makes us a child of God, it's most vital that we learn and understand more about that Spirit and its role in our lives. What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life, in my life? Well, today, as we observe Pentecost 2018, let's hopefully get a better understanding of the what's, the why's, and the how's of God's Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as called out Christians? And finally, just how does the Holy Spirit benefit us? You know, why do we need it? What does it do for us? What are some of the things that make it so important to you and me as Christians? The Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as a power at work in the lives of people, helping them to more fully understand God and understand his will for mankind. So let's look briefly at a couple of verses that shows us the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, the title for today's sermon, The Role of the Holy Spirit, and subtitled, The Benefits of God's Holy Spirit. So please turn, if you will, to a familiar scripture in Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of having and being led by God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, these are some of the fruits that the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives if we allow the God work with us. The Holy Spirit is associated with God's divine character. You know, we should be striving to put on more of that divine character, allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in us. In John 16, verse 7, we see it serves in the capacity of a comforter or helper to us, to you and me. We'll cover that more in a little bit later, but in John 16, verse 7. Let's go back to John 16. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, you know, that is to say, regardless or unless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, Christ is telling his disciples, unless I go, unless I finish the job that I was sent to do, then you won't be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And likewise for us, if Christ had not went away, if Christ had not died on that cross, we could not receive God's Holy Spirit. Well, is the Holy Spirit a gift to us? Is that the way we look at it? Is it a gift, a precious gift? Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So here we see God's love will not disappoint. It's God's gift to us. God's love flowing to us and through us towards others. God's Holy Spirit has to be working in us, flowing into us and then flowing out of us. It can't remain stagnant. It has to be working. The wonderful truth is that God promises to us, and we can have that promises that to us, and we can have access to this priceless gift. So if this is a gift, if it's promised to us, how do we get it? You know, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Of course, this is a review to most of us, but please turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 45. Luke 24 and verse 45. Here Jesus had just explained to them the law, the prophets, and the writings that were prophesied about him. So he had just shown them he was not a spirit. He was flesh. He had come back to them. So he said, look, you know, touch my hands. Look at my hands. Touch my feet. And in verse 45 of Luke 24, it says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it beloved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But to be able to fulfill their responsibilities, you know, they needed something that they didn't have. They weren't quite ready. After all, just a few days before, you know, they had forsaken him, and they had fled in fear of their life. Jesus knew this, and he reassured them in verse 49 of Luke 24. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or be clothed with power from on high. Of course, this is reference to the coming power of the Spirit fulfilled in Acts 2. The same writer, Luke, again gives us that admonition in Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. Please, I don't hear any snoring yet. Just be ready. You know, never know when and when my booms are coming. See how many people jump. No, I'm just kidding. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I've already read that. I mean, Acts 1 now. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Of course, Acts 2 records the miraculous giving of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost after Christ's death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit was given to 120 disciples assembled there in Jerusalem, and later on that day, of course, thousands more. As Peter was finishing his sermon, some of the people hearing him were cut to the heart. One reference says that this meant that they were now feeling belief in him and that they had regret because of their earlier rejection of him. They probably were yelling and raising their hands, asking, brothers, what shall we do? They wanted to be a part of what they had just witnessed at work in the lives of Christ's followers. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted a piece of the action, I guess you might say. Well, you know, the same condition applies to us today. You know, we all need forgiveness. We all need God's Spirit. Peter answered the people's questions in verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, the instructions couldn't be any clearer. To receive his Spirit, God has to call one to repentance, to a changed mind. And it was going to be an offering that was going to be given to people, you know, many, many years after the disciples, whomever God was to call. To receive his Spirit, God has to call one to repentance. It has to be a person that's made the decision to turn around their life and to live God's way of life. You know, John 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. That person must have a completely different outlook and perspective on life. Then once that person has repented and been baptized, we find the next step in Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 17. Acts 8, verse 17. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, to be clear, one must be called by God, a person must repent, a person must be baptized, hands laid on that person, anointed to be set apart, and ask God's Holy Spirit to be received of that person. So we've looked briefly at the process of the Holy Spirit, of how to get the Holy Spirit, of how God's Spirit comes into our life. You know, but what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Once we receive God's Holy Spirit and it sets us apart, you know, what's next? What do we do with it? How does it benefit us? How does it function in our lives? How does it benefit us? Well, probably the first and foremost benefit of the Holy Spirit is, first of all, you know, coming up with the benefits and researching the benefits of God's Holy Spirit. So I have a list of 64 benefits of God's Holy Spirit that we're going to cover today. No, I'm just kidding. I only have seven. Of course, the list could be many, many more, but I've chosen these seven. The first of all, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. God's Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 16. Paul says, by the grace of God, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, what does that mean, being sanctified? Well, sanctified comes from two Latin words, sanctus, which means holy, and ficere, which means make. So sanctify means to make holy. But of course, the word holy today, a lot of time, has been misused and abused and taken on lots of new meanings. You know, you hear the terms holy mackerel, holy cow, holy whatever. You know, this is one of the most precious words in the Bible, has been so misused and abused in the Bible today. But to sanctify means to get up, be set apart, not only to be set apart, but to be set apart for a specific purpose. And that's you and I, brethren. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we've been set apart for a specific purpose. To make holy by receiving God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Verses 1 and 2. First Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So keep in mind here, Peter is addressing Christian Jews that had been driven out of Jerusalem earlier when he says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, elect, which is to say called, or the chosen ones, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So if we have God's Holy Spirit, we have been called, we have been set apart for a purpose. Not just to la-di-da our life away, but we've been set apart as a purpose. We've been set apart, we've been redeemed, justified, and given the awesome responsibility to preach the gospel in these latter days. We can't drop the ball, brethren. We have to be enthusiastically and busy doing our part, doing our job that God has set us apart to do. God is, in a way, depending on us. Of course, he can do it with one or two of us, or a mule or donkey or a rock or whatever. But God, is, in a sense, is depending on us. He's called us to do this purpose. And that's you and me. And we have to get the job done that we've been given to do. He's giving us his Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And that's a very important aspect of our life. You know, having God's Holy Spirit. That's just awesome to even think of. Well, the second thing is that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Before Jesus was crucified, he spent a lot of time with his disciples, you know, talking with them, sharing things with them. And during those last cruel hours, he talked a lot about the Holy Spirit that he referred to as the comforter. He wanted them to know that they would not be alone, even though he was going to be leaving them. And they didn't quite understand what he meant, why he was going away. Jesus told them this in John 14, John 14, verse 15. Jesus is quite aware that he would soon die and leave his disciples. But he was willing to instruct them about the power that was soon to come upon them. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Greek word for comforter here is paraclete, which means one who would come alongside of you to take up your case, or to plead your case, or to aid you in any way. That would definitely benefit us if we, as we know, you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night. He's constantly accusing us. So that having God's Holy Spirit there to be with us as our comforter, to assist us, to take up the battle against Satan, against us, is a mighty thing to understand and have. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, these words had to mean an awful lot to the disciples. You know, not fully understanding what was going on, but Jesus was trying to comfort them. He promised them that the Holy Spirit would be there to help, strengthen, and nurture them to get them through whatever ordeal they would have to be confronted of. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 4. First Corinthians 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Holy Spirit, by flowing through us, equips us in a better way to serve and comfort those who are enduring trials and hardships. You know, there are those people here that have endured trials and hardships and are enduring trials and hardships. And having God's Holy Spirit work within us to flow out of us helps us to work with these people and to comfort them. You know, that's one of the powers of God's Holy Spirit, that of being a comfort to one another. Next, the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. The Apostle Paul tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Look at Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 4, I'll be reading from the NIV for this verse. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Through his Spirit, God helps us see our true spiritual condition, and it helps us recognize our need for repentance. You know, God has to begin working with us and leading us to repentance to help us to see our faults, to help us to see our need to repentance. And that's going to happen to all those that are called henceforth. God's Holy Spirit will be working with them, leading them to repentance. You know, as John 6:44 said, God has to draw those people, and he does that through utilizing his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit helps us see the need to change. You know, before we were baptized, before we repented, you know, we realized something helped us see and understand why we needed to repent. What was it? I think most of us would say that we probably didn't really understand it then. You know, what's going on? Why am I being drawn to this way of life? Why am I being drawn to the truth, to God's word? This is not a contradiction. God commands repentance, yet repentance is a gift of God. It's not a contradiction. If a gift is forced on someone, it is not a gift at all. And the same is true of the gift of repentance. You know, God doesn't force anyone to repent. He simply makes the opportunity to repent available. He draws that person. We're all free moral agents. God will draw us to repentance, but we have to make the final decision to take that last step to repentance and baptism. So God, through his Spirit, leads a person to an awareness of both sin. God helps us to see the sin in our life. After all, that's probably what drew us to, you know, a guilt sense maybe, you know, I'm a sinner and I need to do something about it. God's Holy Spirit leads us to an awareness of sin, but also to an awareness of what is righteousness, what is the truth, and thus enables him to hear the command to repent. John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. We were in some of these verses this morning, but nevertheless, John 16, verse 8. And when has come, he will remove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know, Jesus promised that after his departure, the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin. The Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness through the church's preaching of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God often uses circumstances of our day-to-day life in bestowing upon us the gift of repentance. The gift may come through the positive Christian example of a neighbor. How did we come in contact with God's church? Maybe by an example of someone, reading a booklet, or whatever the case might be. Positive events such as people coming together to help one another. I remember in our neighborhood when we had the hurricane, trees falling on people's parts of their house, and the whole neighborhood was there to help. There must have been 10 or 12 chainsaws. It was almost too dangerous to be in the area. You know, but everybody had a chainsaw. Everybody was cutting and helping. And less than an afternoon, the tree was completely removed off the house. The roof was tarped. The neighborhood came together. What a terrific example of people caring for one another. So these people come together to help someone that was suffering. God can and does use events of our life to, maybe they're ordinary events, maybe they're even extraordinary events, to awaken people to see the need for repentance. Sometimes things happen, it makes you sit up and think, man, that was close. You know, I need to straighten up and fly right. So God may choose to use us in a way we might not expect. Our example may help someone take that final step to repentance. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. Our example, our actions, our words, the way that we treat one another, whatever we do, may play a vital role in someone taking that giant step to repentance. We have to always be aware of that. That's why we always need to be ready to be used of God in any way that he deems fit to use us. You know, that's an amazing thing to realize that maybe God used you to bring someone to repentance. Man, that's got to be an awesome feeling. So people seeing others serve and care for one another ignites a desire to be part of that group. to be a part of that church, to be a part of that movement, whatever it is. The next thing is the Holy Spirit does for us, it's our intercessor. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor. You know, have you or do you or have you had problems, you know, in your prayers that you sometimes, you know, find it hard to know what to pray for or to pray about? You forget things. You think about making a list, but then you put it off. You just don't know how to say the things that you need to say sometimes. Well, let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. I know sometimes words just don't come to us, but God's Holy Spirit can help us. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, one commentary had this explanation of these verses, and I think it makes it clearer for us as to what's being said here. It says, Paul is saying that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who itself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we don't know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for things that are not the best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. You know, that's the promise here in Romans 8, verse 26. You know, we can be comforted. We can be, you know, comforted to the point to know that when we go to pray, if we come before God, His Holy Spirit will help us to know what to pray for. The Comforter will help us, you know, if we feel frustrated in our prayers, don't know what to say. The Spirit of God is praying at a deeper level than we can imagine. You know, God knows our thoughts. God knows, you know, what we're thinking. Even before we think it. And God's Holy Spirit will help us in our prayers. God knows what's in our hearts. And furthermore, he knows what we need. So the Holy Spirit will always help us and guide us through whatever it is that we're enduring. Next, God's Holy Spirit unites us as his first fruits. What number is this? 2, 3, 5? Man, maybe I need to slow down here a bit. We might get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. But God's Holy Spirit unites us as his first fruits. You know, that's an amazing statement. God's Holy Spirit unites us as his, God's very first fruits. Think about that. Try to roll that around in your mind. I'm one of God's first fruits because of the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We know God chose the day of Pentecost to begin his church by sending his Holy Spirit, you know, to those few initial disciples that were there. And sometimes we refer to the day of Pentecost as the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus Christ being the first fruit of many. When we repent, when we are then baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, we are called his first fruits. Let's look at one place where first fruits are mentioned. Please turn to Romans 8. We're already there, so let's look over in verse 23 of Romans 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, this is looking ahead to the resurrection of those who remain faithful to the very end. God's first fruits, God's people, are those that are called and strive to honor and obey God, you know, while living in this present age. That's what we've been called to do. That's what we have to be concentrating on. Not worrying about the little worries of our life, but concentrate on honoring God and obeying God and living the life that he wants us to live. And he's given his Holy Spirit to us to help us to do that. God uses his Holy Spirit to unite us in manifold ways. You know, think about it. Without God's Holy Spirit, his church would essentially not exist. Without his Holy Spirit, where would we be? Through the Holy Spirit, we're effectually united with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, this is the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. God's Holy Spirit is giving first on the Feast of Pentecost. You might think of maybe as that mortar of God's church. Through the Spirit, we have access to God the Father. Jesus is, you know, as we know, is the rock, the foundation of our salvation, and the one upon which, you know, all the parts of the church are laid upon. Everything sits on top of Jesus Christ. He is that chief cornerstone, the rock. Before moving to our next point, let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what's that saying? As followers of Christ, as those that hold in their own possession his very Spirit, we should be eager to preserve the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. We have to be willing to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are we making peace? Are we allowing God's Holy Spirit to unite us, to hold us together, to get us through to the very end, to make sure that we endure the race, that we finish the race that we've been set to be a part of? Now let's move on to the next thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. You know, if I ask each of you to come up with some idea, you probably could write down a bunch of things that the Holy Spirit does for us, the Holy Spirit does for each and every one of us. In fact, I made out a list, and it was like 56 things just, you know, without doing much research. But I tried to choose the seven, and some of these kind of overlap or dovetail, if you will, to one another. But I think they help us to get a better understanding just how precious that God's Holy Spirit, and how much we don't think about, well, what I have God's Holy Spirit. I don't really think about, well, what is it doing for me? How am I benefiting from it? So the next thing is God's Holy Spirit teaches us all things. You know, how important is that? How important it is that we were able to understand, just like Mr. Martin said this morning, the world doesn't know and understand. To them, this book is a mystery. But thankfully, God's Holy Spirit opens this book up to our minds that it's not a mystery, that we can understand it. That's a great and awesome thing. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Again, I think Mr. Martin went there this morning. And so I don't get lost in my notes, I'll go there too. 1 John 2, verse 27. First John 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. You know, if you go to any library or bookstore, look at all the books that people have written. You know, I've often wondered, why are there so many books, you know, that try to teach us? And if you go to the religious section, there's books after books after books from different authors and evangelists, pastors, or whatever, that try to teach us about this book. This book is all we need, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will teach us and open this book up to this awesome meaning and truth. So just study and read God's Word, and God's Holy Spirit will lead you to understanding. and then depend on God and His Spirit to lead us and teach us what we need to know and understand, how what we need to apply to our life. You know, that's not to say that we don't need to be taught. There's things that we need to be taught about. We need to be taught, you know, in church every week. But it's not teaching us in a sense about, we know God's Word. We're here to be inspired and motivated and to better our life, to improve our life, and to do a better job of what we've been given to do. We just need to be taught from the Word of God, plain and simple. So as we read, as we study God's Word, which I hope that we are doing, you know, ask God to guide us. Ask God to utilize His Holy Spirit in you to help His words to flow from these pages into your mind, into your heart. Make them a very part of the very fabric of your life, each and every day of your life. Book of John, 14, verse 26. John 14, remember, those I eat lunch with, I'm watching you. You know who you are. I'm just kidding. But anyway, John 14, verse 26, I think makes very clear, you know, that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. But the Comforter, referring back to what we learned earlier, that the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. God's Holy Spirit will teach us all things. But we have to study His Word if we want to be taught all things. He says, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, this would have been very crucial, you know, for the writing of the New Testament, for men, for God to use men that would remember and that could make notes and put on scrolls or whatever, so that later in the end time or later on that God's Word would be made available to all mankind. The Holy Spirit would make it possible for those writers, you know, for the New Testament to put things on these pages for us. You know, where would the church be without this book, the Bible, that we have on our laps today? To lead us and to guide us, to help us, to encourage us. And thankfully, we have access to God's Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us all things. Not a few things, not certain things, but all things. But we have to allow Him, we have to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us to learn and understand and remember these things. Now for the sort of the icing on the cake, so to speak, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, so many I have left now, 58 points. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, you know, thankfully, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. We don't depend on man's wisdom to teach us, do we? But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If we are allowing man to teach us wisdom, teach us all things, we're allowing carnal teachers to teach us. God's Holy Spirit helps us understand His Word. I don't consider myself a smart person. My memory certainly isn't what it used to be. It wasn't very good in the beginning. But I would be lost without God's Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me and inspiring me You know, and that's the case for each and every one of us. At lunchtime today, we had great discussions. We discussed everything from the beginning to the end, I think. But without God's Holy Spirit, we couldn't have any of those discussions. We would just be mumbling and arguing back and forth. This is wisdom from God rather than wisdom from man. I certainly don't want to accept wisdom from man. Here's an important point I want to emphasize. No amount of human knowledge, and I'll repeat it, no amount of human knowledge can ever replace the knowledge given to us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. No amount of human knowledge, sorry, Ms. Dr. Burkle, even if you're a doctor, no amount of human knowledge can ever replace the amount of the knowledge given to us through the teaching of God's Holy Spirit. And I think we all would agree with that. Our next point ties in well with what we just covered. Is this my last point? How many more? Some of you guys are holding me to those 64 things. I think I got enough pages, but anyway. God's Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. God's Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But all those work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. Now, God gives certain gifts to respective people. But the important thing to remember is that he gives, you know, his gifts to all. All of us have received gifts from God our Father. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's certainly not me. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. In verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, being able to speak different languages. To another, the interpretation of tongues. The important thing for us to remember is that these gifts are to us for a greater purpose than ourselves. Whatever gifts we have, they are for a greater purpose than ourselves. Look back up to verse 7. I'm going to read this from the NIV. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now teach one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, Paul is telling us, even though we all have been given special gifts, special spiritual gifts, these gifts are intended to build up the church, to build up one another, not to build up ourselves, not to lift ourselves up, but for the benefit of the church, the benefit of all. God intends these gifts to be used to serve each other for the common goal. What is our goal? What are our goals in life? What are our spiritual goals? What is our common goal here in the church? God never intended them to be used for selfish reasons, which, you know, seemed to be the case there in Corinth. You know, we can't be guilty of doing that. We can't be using the gifts that we've been given for the wrong reason. Brethren, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? You know, we had this question in our spokesman's club the other night. And the question was, what are your spiritual gifts? Not a single hand went up. Do we know what our spiritual gifts are? And if we don't know what our spiritual gifts are we using them? How can we be using them when we don't even know what they are? We need to know what our spiritual gifts are if we're going to fulfill our purpose for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. If we aren't utilizing those Holy Spirit for any reason, what purpose are we serving? We need to ask God to reveal those gifts to us if you don't know what they are. You know, don't depend on your own reason. Don't decide for yourself, well, my gift is this. I'm going to go do this. You know, you might fall flat on your face. It has to come from God. God gives us those spiritual gifts. The Bible lists multiple gifts. We read a couple, and we certainly have to be careful about not thinking too highly of ourselves because, you know, we have a specific gift. Well, I have this gift, you know, and I'm going to do this, and I'm over this person. I'm up here, you know. It's not going to work. God's not going to use someone with that attitude. God's Holy Spirit can't utilize that person because that's contrary to God's way of thinking. That's contrary to the way the Holy Spirit works in us. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. And we can see a few of these gifts. We'll read a few of them. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. And we'll see most certainly that these gifts are certainly to be taken seriously. Whatever God's gifts, spiritual gifts to you are, you need to take them seriously. Because if you don't use them, if you aren't utilizing God's Holy Spirit in those gifts, it can take them away. All these gifts, just as all parts of our bodies are needed for a particular function. You know, we have different organs in our body, different limbs, feet, arms, whatever. They all serve a purpose, you know, for the benefit of our body. These gifts are needed for God's church to properly function. All these gifts that God is giving us need to function so that God's church functions and fulfills its responsibility. 12 verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, in other words, by the power or authority given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, you know, some people think too highly of themselves when they aren't up here, they're down here maybe. But to think soberly, according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. All these positions of gifts come from God. They've been given to each and every one of us from God. So, you know, we shouldn't try to think too highly of ourselves like that's something that we've done. It's something that we've accomplished. These come from God. Now verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You know, as I mentioned, Paul likens Christians or the church as human bodies. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a specific function, you know, so goes, you know, the church consists of many parts. In verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You know, Paul is telling us that the unity that exists in our bodies, the unity that we have in our joints and our ligaments and everything that ties us together, all members working for the good of all must also exist in the church. Each and every member of God's church, the body of Christ, we have to be working together in unity, in harmony, in spirit of mind, utilizing God's Holy Spirit. And it's only through Jesus Christ that true unity can exist. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Paul is saying and admonishing us today, so if God has given us these gifts, you know, do them to the best of our ability. Whatever gift we've been given, make sure that we are working hard to fulfill that gift. Whether it's taking out the trash, I don't know if that's really a gift, but whatever it is, do it with your might. Do it to the best of your ability. And we have to do them for the right motive and the right purpose. Verse 7 says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering or service, he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Brethren, God's gifts are given to us for his glory and for our good. For his glory and our good. Let's make sure that we share these spiritual gifts with each other as we are admonished here in Romans by the Apostle Paul. Make sure that the gifts that God has given us, that we are sharing them with one another and working with one another and helping and serving one another. He wants us to use these gifts, but he wants us to use them for the right reason, not the wrong reason. You know, don't worry about those gifts you don't have. You know, man, I sure wish I had this gift or I had that gift. You know, that's going to squelch God's Holy Spirit. Those are the types of things that squelch the Spirit. Don't be worried about the things you don't have, the gifts you don't have, just to do the ones that you have with zeal and enthusiasm. That's what's important. That would be pleasing to the one that gives them to you in the first place. Having that right spirit, that right attitude, and right frame of mind. So this afternoon, we've looked at several aspects of God's Holy Spirit. We know we need God's Holy Spirit as it sets us apart from the rest of the world. We discuss why God's Holy Spirit is important to us as Christians. We looked at some of the roles of the Holy Spirit, and then we talked about how the Holy Spirit benefits us. We saw that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It is our comforter. It helps us to repentance. It is our great intercessor. And God's Holy Spirit unites us as his called out first fruits. We know the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And finally, it gives us spiritual gifts and abilities. Brethren, these are just seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is awesome. I hope that we thank God for it each day. Brethren, we're now living in the age of the first fruits. You know, we're through the time of Pentecost. I mean, not through it, but we're in it. It's the time during which God is preparing a special chosen people to reign with Christ in his kingdom. Are you part of that group? Am I part of that group? Will you be part of that group? Will you endure to the very end? Or will you allow God's Holy Spirit to be quenched within you? You will be, I will be, we'll all be, if we heed the advice and counsel of the Apostle Paul, we'll make it to the very end. He admonished us in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, to be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. How sure are we? How sure are we about how we utilize God's Holy Spirit in our lives? You know, that's part of about making our calling and election sure. God calls us. We are his elect. His Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. That's what makes us the called out ones and his very elect. Are we utilizing and allowing God's Holy Spirit to work within us? And we can help do that by cultivating the talents and abilities that God's Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of us. Brethren, how great is our loving God? How great is our loving brother and Savior, Jesus Christ? Through them, all things are made possible. All things are made possible through God and Jesus Christ. The work that God has started in us will be finished. We'll be able to be finished through the greater gift that could ever be made available to mankind. The mind of Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit. How awesome is that, brethren? I hope that we pray and thank God each and every day for God's Holy Spirit. Let's thank God over and over again, every day of our life, for this great gift, the great gift of God's Holy Spirit.